We are in the middle of the plagues on Egypt. Now we, being people who tend to be impatient, would probably more likely to get right to the death of the firstborn. Just do that first chance and we'd be done with it. But it seems like God has his own plan and purposes. And just like anything else that we see the hand of God, God is working through this methodical series of events in order to accomplish his plan among his people that he has called out, as well as among the Jewish people. Turn with me to the book of Exodus, chapter 8. Exodus chapter 8. We've already had the first plague, which was the Nile turning to blood. It is possible, and some people have done so, to tie the plagues together in that the first, I believe, five plagues, maybe six plagues, really could be tied together as being a chain of events set in motion really from the first thing that happened, but with a supernatural character to them. The supernatural character being that they started and stopped by the command of Moses and by even sometimes by Pharaoh's decision in order to indicate that this really was the hand of God. I mean, the Nile was poisoned, basically, and it turned to blood. Nothing could live in it. So you would understand that if the Nile was in that condition, that the frogs would leave the Nile and go up into the houses. So in that sense, there is some natural progression here, but there's a supernatural one as well. Exodus chapter 8, verse 1. Actually, at the end of chapter 7, we have a time scale. End of chapter 7, the last verse, says 7 days pass after the Lord has struck the Nile. So this next plague in Exodus 8 begins right after, really, the first plague. The rest of them we don't have a time scale on, and I'll indicate where that might solve a riddle when we get to it. But that one we have a time scale. This is like the 1-2 punch. The Egyptians were still reeling from the undrinkable Nile. Probably by this point, the Nile had either begun to recover or the people had found other places. They're shipping in water from somewhere else or who knows what. Then the Lord said to Moses, chapter 8, verse 1, "Go to Pharaoh and say to him, 'Thus says the Lord, let my people go, that they may serve me. But if you refuse to let them go, behold, I will smite your whole territory with frogs.'" Now, if I was Pharaoh, maybe I'd politely chuckle and say, frogs. What could be so bad about frogs? I could deal with frogs. Frogs aren't a problem. Verse 3, "The Nile will swarm with frogs, which will come up and go into your house, into your bedroom, and on your bed, and into the houses of your servants, and on your people, and into your ovens, and into your kneading bowls. So the frogs will come up on you, and your people, and all your servants." Now, that's sounding not quite so pleasant. You put out your kneading bread, and your child's doing something. So you turn your back for a second to talk to your child, and you hear this pluck behind you, and you turn around. There's a frog in the dough. It's kind of swimming around. So you pick that frog out, and you pull it off, and you look down your leg, and there's another frog. You hear the frogs in your legs. There's frogs on your table. There's frogs hopping around all over the place. Just frogs everywhere, frogs climbing your walls, just everywhere there's frogs. They didn't have any glass for their windows, by the way. It wasn't like our houses. So there was no way to keep them out. There was just open holes in the walls. Their doors were, I'm not even sure what proportion, they even had doors on their door frames. And just the frogs just were free to come on in. Come on in, frogs. Enjoy. Verse 5, "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Say to Aaron, stretch out your hand with your staff over the rivers, over the streams, and over the pools, and make frogs come up on the land of Egypt.' So Aaron stretched out his hand over the waters of Egypt, and the frogs came up and covered the land of Egypt. The magicians did the same with their secret arts, making frogs come up on the land of Egypt." They probably found the one frogless spot of land in all of Egypt to demonstrate it. That's occurred to me. Where are you going to go to demonstrate this? There are frogs everywhere else. once again, it was no help whatsoever. What would have been of help was for them to have gotten rid of the frogs. Making more frogs was not what Egypt needed at that point. Verse 8, then the Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron and said, entreat the Lord that he remove the frogs from me and from my people, and I will let the people go that they may sacrifice to the Lord. Verse 9, Moses said to Pharaoh, the honor is yours to tell me, when shall I entreat for you and your servants and your people that the frogs be destroyed from you and your house, that they may be left only in the Nile? See, that's the supernatural part of it. That says this wasn't purely a natural occurrence. If it was a natural occurrence, it wouldn't have stopped on Moses' command. That's what was the supernatural portion of it. Verse 10, then he said, tomorrow. And he said, may it be according to your word, that you may know that there is no one like the Lord your God. Now, if I were Pharaoh, I would have said this minute. But for some reason, he said, tomorrow. The frogs will depart from you and your houses and your servants and your people. They will be left only in the Nile. And Moses and Aaron went out from Pharaoh, and Moses cried to the Lord concerning the frogs, which he inflicted upon Pharaoh. The Lord did according to the word of Moses, and the frogs died out of the houses, the courts, and the fields. Just when you thought it couldn't get any worse, live frogs were a problem. Now he got dead frogs, an even bigger problem. They were sweeping them out of their houses. They were piling them in heaps. Verse 14, so they piled them in heaps, and the land became foul. Live frogs aren't all that clean and sanitary. So I can't imagine what piles of dead frogs would be like. But when Pharaoh saw that there was relief, he hardened his heart and did not listen to them, as the Lord had said. Then the Lord said to Moses, say to Aaron, stretch out your staff and strike the dust of the earth, that it may become gnats through all the land of Egypt. We don't know, by the way, what kind of insect this was. We don't have an Egyptian field guide to the insects from that time period that has all the original Egyptian names and Hebrew names to it. So we don't know what it was. Some people say lice, some people say gnats, some people say mosquitoes. Even one place that I was looking at said it might have been a stable flies, which look like houseflies, bite like the Dickens. But whatever it was, it wasn't something you wanted to have all through your country. It was something that came up out of the dust, which to me would seem to be more a creepy crawly kind of thing than a flying thing, but who knows. Verse 17, they did so, and Aaron stretched out his hand with his staff and struck the dust of the earth. There were gnats on man and beast. All the dust of the earth became gnats through all the land of Egypt. Not pleasant. Not very pleasant at all. You can see, in some sense, here, the judgment and the power of God, but you can also see the mercy of God. Because at this point, it has been unpleasant, but nobody's died yet. It's been uncomfortable, it's been embarrassing, it's been disgusting in places, but nobody's died. In fact, really, when you look at it, nobody's property even has really been damaged, other than the bread that got ruined from the frogs that went sprucking around in the dough bowls. It was generally, no property really had even been damaged. So God is ratcheting up the pressure on Pharaoh and all of Egypt. And had Pharaoh caved in at this point, all of these plagues would have been relatively easy to recover from. Verse 18, the magicians tried with their secret arts to bring forth gnats, but they could not, so there are gnats on man and beast. So finally there's a gotcha. The magicians are left reeling at this point. They can't even figure out what's going on here. I still think that's interesting. They could bring forth frogs, but they couldn't bring forth these insects, whatever they were. Makes you wonder what they were. Then the magician said to Pharaoh, this is the finger of God. Well, duh, but Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and he did not listen to them, as the Lord had said. Now the Lord said to Moses, rise early in the morning and present yourself before Pharaoh as he comes out to the water, and say to him, thus says the Lord, let my people go, that they may serve me. For if you do not let my people go, behold, I will send swarms of flies on you and on your servants and on your people and into your houses, and the houses of the Egyptians will be full of swarms of flies, and also the ground on which they dwell. Ew, more creepy crawly things. More insects this time. Swarms of flies. But on that day, verse 22, I will set apart the land of Goshen, where my people are living, so that no swarms of flies will be there, in order that you may know that I, the Lord, am in the midst of the land. I will put a division between my people and your people. Tomorrow, this sign will occur. Of course, what's interesting about this is that means that even the Jewish people had to suffer through the first plagues, which I think is fascinating, the first three plagues. And you can kind of speculate what was going on here. I mean, I can think of some reasons. One reason was that when Moses first gave his message to them, they didn't receive him. Well, they received him until Pharaoh made life difficult for them, and then they didn't receive him anymore. They unreceived him or whatever. That, you know, like you do nowadays on these social networking sites. They unfriended Moses at the point when their life became hard. So that could be one reason. It could be something to purify them so that they would have some stake in all of this, that they would not just simply be enjoying the misfortunes of the Egyptians, but they themselves would sympathize with them because they themselves endured the first few plagues. But once again, Scripture doesn't spell out why, so anything we can say is mere speculation. Verse 24, then the Lord did so, and there came great swarms of flies into the house of Pharaoh, the houses of his servants, and the land was laid waste because of the swarms of flies in all the land of Egypt. It's interesting, apparently the flies not only pestered people, but they also ate stuff and spoiled stuff. It said the land of Egypt was laid waste. You generally don't, if you have just house flies just buzzing around, it doesn't lay waste to the land. But if you have stuff that eats crops or eats foodstuffs, then that would lay waste. And that could be another reason, by the way, why God began to spare the land of Goshen and for his people. Like I said, the first three plagues really didn't cause any property damage or any loss of life. And God's desire here was not to take away anything from his people, but that they go out even asking from the Egyptians stuff. So he was proving that he could take care of his people. Verse 25, Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron and said, go sacrifice to your God within the land. Verse 26, but Moses said, within the land, naming the land, naming the land of Egypt. But Moses said, it is not right to do so, for we will sacrifice to the Lord our God what is an abomination to the Egyptians. If we sacrifice what is an abomination to the Egyptians before their eyes, will they not then stone us? We must go a 3 days' journey into the wilderness and sacrifice to the Lord our God as he commands us. By the way, you can also see another progression here, that the first few plagues were brought by the hand of Aaron, and it said Aaron did this, and Aaron said to Pharaoh, or Moses said to Aaron, and Aaron was to speak before Pharaoh. We see more and more the emphasis is shifting to the role that God originally intended for Moses, namely that Moses is doing the speaking, and Moses is going to start to actually do the actions that bring on the plague or make them go away. Verse 28, Pharaoh said, I will let you go that you may sacrifice the Lord your God in the wilderness, only you shall not go very far away. And this is an interesting thing to add. Make supplication for me. And Moses said, behold, I am going out from you. I shall make supplication to the Lord that the swarms of flies may depart from Pharaoh, from his servants, and from his people tomorrow. Only do not let Pharaoh deal deceitfully again in not letting the people go to sacrifice to the Lord. So Moses went out from Pharaoh and made supplication to the Lord. The Lord did as Moses asked and removed the swarms of flies from Pharaoh, from his servants, and from his people. Not one remained. But Pharaoh hardened his heart this time also, and he did not let the people go. Sort of like, you know, the Peanuts comic strip with Lucy and the ball, the football, always yanking it away. It's like Pharaoh, it's just every time, just when it looks like they're going to go, he turns away at the last minute. Chapter 9, verse 1, then the Lord said to Moses, go to Pharaoh and speak to him. Thus says the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, let my people go that they may serve me. For if you refuse to let them go and continue to hold them, Behold, the hand of the Lord will come with a very severe pestilence on your livestock which are in the field, on the horses, on the donkeys, on the camels, on the herds, and on the flocks. For the Lord will make a distinction between the livestock of Israel and the livestock of Egypt, so that nothing will die of all that belongs to the sons of Israel. The Lord will set a definite time, saying, tomorrow the Lord will do this thing in the land. So the Lord did this thing on the next day, and all the livestock of Egypt died, but of the livestock of the sons of Israel, not one died. Pharaoh sent, and behold, there was not even one of the livestock of Israel dead, for the heart of Pharaoh was hardened, and he did not let the people go. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron, take for yourselves handfuls of soot from the kiln, and let Moses throw it toward the sky in the sight of Pharaoh. It will become fine dust over all the land of Egypt, and will become boils breaking out with sores on man and beast through all the land of Egypt. So they took soot from the kiln and stood before Pharaoh, and Moses threw it toward the sky, and it became boils breaking out with sores on man and beast. The magicians could not stand before Moses because of the boils, for the boils are on the magicians as well as on all the Egyptians. I don't know, I like that verse. It's like God's subtle retribution on these people. It's like, not only could they not duplicate it, not only couldn't they cure it, but they themselves were debilitated by it. And the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he did not listen to them, just as the Lord had spoken to Moses. Verse 13. Then the Lord said to Moses, rise up early in the morning and stand before Pharaoh and say to him, thus says the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, let my people go, that they may serve me. For this time I will send all my plagues on you and your servants and your people, so that you may know that there is no one like me in all the earth. So you stop and say, well, why in the world is God sending these plagues at all? And here is the word of explanation for all of that. Because God could have just teleported all of his people out of Egypt. Just bing, 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 and they would have just appeared in Israel. And I don't know, maybe God had sense to take all the inhabitants in the land of Israel and bing, 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 teleport them to Egypt. And so they're in a different spot. And how did I get here? If God had wanted to, he could have done it that way. He could have done all sorts of things. All the people whom God knew that trusted him, among the Jews and the Egyptians, could have got up one morning and everybody else in Egypt could have been dead. God could have done that. But he didn't. He is not only delivering Israel, but he is testifying to the Egyptians of who he was. And we'll see when they go out of Egypt, it was a mixed multitude that went out of Egypt, because he is testifying to those Egyptian people that would receive who he was, his own very nature, so that when the time came to leave, not only would the Jewish people leave, but also those people who were willing to attach themselves to them in the worship of the true God. Well, how did they know about the true God? Well, they saw him act through all these different plagues. We don't know how long these plagues have lasted up to this point, by the way. Verse 15, for if by now I had put forth my hand and struck you and your people with pestilence, you would then have been cut off from the earth. But indeed, for this reason, I have allowed you to remain in order to show you my power and in order to proclaim my name through all the earth, even until this day. Even until this day. We're reading it now. People just finished celebrating Passover. Passover, the story is told yet again. Glorify the name of God. Nowhere in history have events happened to match what happened during the events of the Exodus. There are times in which God acted in ways that he has never acted before or between then and now. Verse 17, chiding Pharaoh, still you exalt yourself against my people by not letting them go. Behold, about this time tomorrow I will send a very heavy hail, such as has not been seen in Egypt from the day it was founded until now. Now therefore send, bring your livestock and whatever you have in the field to safety. Every man and beast that is found in the field and is not brought home, when the hail comes down on them, will die. The one among the servants of Pharaoh who feared the word of the Lord made his servants and his livestock flee into the houses, but he who paid no regard to the word of the Lord let his servants and his livestock in the field. So this is the first test of faith, isn't it? God just opened this section up by saying, I am testifying to all of you that I am the Lord. And now he gives a test. Do you believe that or not? Maybe you sort of agree with it. Maybe you think it's possible. But now here's your opportunity. You believe me, you bring your property in from the field, and they'll survive. You don't believe me, you leave them out there, and they're gone. And they're gone. There is a puzzle in here. I don't know if you caught the puzzle or not. The puzzle is that in one of the preceding plague, God killed all the Egyptian livestock, it says. Now in this section he's saying, you have to bring your livestock in from the field or they'll die. Well, which is it? Are they dead or are they alive? I think the solution, there are a couple different solutions to this dilemma. The first dilemma is that it had said earlier that all your livestock that is in of the field will die. What it said back in verse 3, the pestilence on your livestock which are in the field. So it could simply have been remaining, it had been saying that all the livestock of the Egyptians that were in the field died, in which case he would have had some left. Another possibility is that there was a gap, a stretch of time, maybe of months. Could have even been years, but I doubt it. Of months between the earlier plagues and this one, time for the Egyptians to restock their livestock. Young animals being born, maybe bringing animals in from people outside the country. Maybe buying some of those animals that survived that the Jewish people had over in Goshen. Maybe the Egyptians bought some of them and bred them, and now they were young animals and they were growing up. And so they were starting to recover from the earlier plagues, which is possible. There is no time mark given for how long this took. Like I said, it could have been months or years. We know that there are at least several months involved, and we'll get to that in the next plague after this. So it was a stretch of time. We know that the second plague followed right after the first, and most likely those other plagues followed relatively quickly, a matter of weeks after the first plague. But then we don't have any idea how long it took to get to these. Verse 23, Moses stretched out his staff toward the sky. Notice Moses is the one who's the spokesman and the one who is wielding the staff, not Aaron anymore. And the Lord sent thunder and hail, and fire ran down to the earth. And the Lord rained hail on the land of Egypt. So there was hail and fire flashing continually in the midst of the hail, very severe, such as not been in all the land of Egypt since it became a nation. Egyptians were terrified of thunder, lightning and thunder, by the way, from some of their other writings. The hail struck all that was in the field through all the land of Egypt, both man and beast. The hail also struck every plant of the field and shattered every tree of the field. Only in the land of Goshen, where the sons of Israel were, there was no hail. And Pharaoh sent for Moses and Aaron, said to them, I have sinned this time. The Lord is the righteous one, and I and my people are the wicked ones. Make supplication to the Lord, for there has been enough of God's thunder and hail. I will let you go, and you shall stay no longer. Moses said to him, as soon as I go out of the city, I will spread out my hands to the Lord. The thunder will cease and there will be hail no longer, that you may know that the earth is the Lord's. But as for you and your servants, I know that you do not yet fear the Lord God. Which is why he keeps changing his mind. Verse 31 and 32, now the flax and the barley were ruined, for the barley was in the ear and the flax was in bud. For the wheat and the spelt were not ruined, they ripened late. That sets the time of year for this plague, by the way, to be about the end of February. In February, beginning of March. So that's why I'm saying that at least we have a couple of months left to go, because the Exodus occurred in the April-May time frame, and this was occurring back in the February time frame, so there are at least several months to go before the last plague. So that's why we don't know what stretch of time this was. Unless you stopped and thought about it, you wouldn't see that there was that time duration in there, so we don't know how long it took. Verse 33, so Moses went out of the city from Pharaoh and spread out his hands to the Lord. The thunder and the hail ceased, and rain no longer poured on the earth. When Pharaoh saw that the rain and the hail and the thunder had ceased, he sinned again and hardened his heart, he and his servants. Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and he did not let the sons of Israel go, just as the Lord had spoken through Moses. So we have here that, you know, this progression through these different plagues, that God keeps ratcheting up the heat on the Egyptians and on Pharaoh to make the right decisions. And that is a pattern that God uses even in our own lives. And you look at what we read every time we do our little Seder in 1 Corinthians, that's that same process that God takes us through these different stages, from the simply going and asking, as Moses did with Pharaoh, to the point where uncomfortable things start happening, maybe embarrassing things, to the point where even things that are harmful, that involve loss of property, maybe even loss of health, and finally down to the end, loss of life. God is not to be trifled with. God is not to be trifled with. I mean, those words in 1 Corinthians were addressed to believers. So even we as believers should never presume upon God. I mean, He is our Father. He desires the very best in us. But the very best in us is not just simply to let us alone to do what we want. That's no father's best interest for his children. And that's not the way to get fine, upstanding children. You just say, yeah, you know, whatever you want, just go do it. The way to get fine, upstanding children is by disciplining them diligently. That's what God does with us. And since with children, there is a limit to what you can do, with God, there is no limit as to what He can do. And so God will take the discipline to whatever extent is required in order to get our attention. It also shows what God can do even to a very mighty, powerful nation. I guess what struck me, was driven home to me this week, is that we are so full of ourselves as human beings in this age that we consider ourselves to be so technologically advanced and so wise and so understanding, and we know so much about the world. One volcano erupted this last week. Wasn't even really the biggest volcano that ever erupted. And it really paralyzed air travel in all of Europe. People were panicking. They really brought the whole place to its knees by one simple volcano. And just it brought home just how fragile really we are, and how fragile our society is, that if God decides to bring judgment, it doesn't take as much as we think in order to disrupt our nice, finely honed society and to bring us to our knees, to understand who God is. And I marvel at God's patience, that He hasn't done more. I guess part of that, too, is just the cycle that really God, this is all going to end in the return of Yeshua and the judgment of the world. But still, we have to really put all this in perspective, understanding who we really are and who God really is, and not just go along with the chest-thumping bravado of our day that exalts mankind, but instead understand how much we really need to bow before the Almighty God. Let's pray. Almighty God, righteous and powerful and holy, we thank You for Your great grace and mercy, because without Your great mercy and love, none of us would survive. We thank You that You have called us into Your kingdom, into the knowledge of our Messiah, into close fellowship with You. We thank You for all these great testimonies that You have left for us, that shows Your great power, but also Your great mercy, and not, even from the very beginning, bringing death and destruction, but giving people every opportunity to repent as You slowly increase the pressure upon them to finally recognize who You really are. Open up our eyes that we might never take You for granted, but realize not only Your great love, but Your great power, and as that terrifying good that You are, as You work in our lives to conform us to an image of Messiah Yeshua. Amen.